Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. This morning, you know, it being Memorial Day, people are talking about liberty and freedom, and certainly we do thank God for the liberties and the freedoms that we have in our country, the liberty and freedom to worship God as He leads us without hindrance and opposition from man legally, that is. We know we have opposition, but not it's not by the government, you know, stopping us like the disciples and the early church had to suffer through. So we do thank God for those freedoms and liberties that men have died for, men and women both have died for. But what I want to talk about is take this opportunity to do a study in liberty. I've entitled this, Our Liberty in Christ, and I'm not going to bring anything new to you, but I want to just go through the scriptures here as quickly as I can, not to keep you too long, but I want us to look at several passages, and what I want to end up on is the issue of how believers are free from the power of sin, because that seems to be an issue that people deal with and are so confused about. Many are deceived. Most are. But look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He mentions the word liberty. Stand fast, firm, immovable, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, you know about the book of Galatians, how false preachers had crept into these churches where Paul had preached the gospel of God's grace in Christ, salvation accomplished fully by Christ on the cross, and how He set us free from the bondage of the law, and how His people are not condemned, are not under any obligation to the law as to attaining or maintaining salvation. That Christ paid the debt in full, and so we're free, we're liberated. And these false preachers had challenged that. They challenged it by their doctrine, subtly. And as time goes on, as it gets more open, you know, they would say that Christ is our salvation, that we're saved by grace, but you have to add something to that. You have to add your works. Specifically, Paul mentions circumcision, which is indicative of an entrance into a covenant, a law covenant. And he would say that these false preachers would say, you have to do this in order to be really saved, or to be more saved, or to be assured. And that's legalism. And you know, legalism is any notion of salvation conditioned on the sinner in any way, at any time, in any form, and to any degree. Whatever the condition is, whether it's keeping the law, whether it's circumcision, whether it's baptism, whether it's walking an aisle, or whatever men want to put on it, you know. And that's why Paul said in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if Christ and His blood and righteousness are not all your salvation as to accomplishing everything that God requires of me in order to be saved and to be preserved and to be glorified. If Christ didn't do it all, then He'll profit you nothing. And if you have to do anything under any law or any system or any condition, then you're a debtor to do the whole law. That's what he says in verse 3. And that's bondage. And so he says, Christ, in verse 4, has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified, that is, declared not guilty, declared righteous by the law. You're fallen from grace. In other words, you're denying grace. But he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ. Now that word liberty there means exactly what it says. It means liberated. It's a liberation. It's a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from bondage. And down in verse 13, look down there. Now he talks about Christian living. How do we live as Christians? He says, For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Now it's the same word that he used back up here in verse 1. Standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The flesh, meaning fallen, sinful human nature, the desires of the flesh. And he says, but by love serve one another. So in other words, he's saying here that our liberty in Christ, our liberation in Christ, does not give us license to sin. but it gives us liberty to serve Christ and to serve one another. In other words, freedom. Now, in order to understand all that, turn back to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks a lot about liberty here. He first, in Romans chapter 6, uses the term free or freed in verse 7. Look at that term freed, verse 7 of Romans chapter 6. For he that is dead. Now what he means there is, you know, we're not physically dead. So he's not talking about physical death there. We will experience physical death, but that's just a passage for the believer. But dead meaning dead with Christ. He's talking about our union with Christ there. Our union with Christ in His crucifixion. And he mentions that in verse 5. Look at that. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, He didn't die for Himself. He died for His people. He died for His sheep. He died as a substitute, a surety, a representative. So that in the sight of God, under the law, when Christ died, all His people died with Him. When Christ was buried, all His people were buried with Him. As He is the representative. When Christ died, when He arose again, all His people arose again with Him as a representative. And that's what we confess in believers' baptism. That's why we do it by immersion. Because we confess that we died with Christ, were buried, and rose again with Him. So He's our representative. And so He says, if Christ died for you, then you shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You're going to be resurrected too. So His death is the assurance of our new birth. His death is the assurance of our glorification, our resurrection in the last day. So He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Christ died, not that we should serve sin, but that we should be freed. So He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now the word freed there is justified. That's the legal term of justification. That's not liberation like He used in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty. That's liberation. That's an actual experience of liberation. That's like the prisoner being set free in Galatians 5:1. But the word freed here means to be justified. And it's talking about our justification by the death of Christ on Calvary. That God justifies His people, meaning that He declares them not guilty and righteous because Christ died on the cross. Christ took our punishment. Our sins were laid upon Him. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That legal exchange, that's our justification. And that is a freedom. That is a freedom. But now go down to verse 17 of Romans 6. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now servant means to be a slave there. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Literally, it should be which you were delivered to. Now, the form of doctrine is the gospel. James called the gospel the perfect law of liberty. Liberty there in the book of James chapter 2 being the same word that Paul used in Galatians 5. And it says here, the form of doctrine, which is the gospel, that perfect law of liberty, it was preached to you. It was preached to me. But you were delivered to it. God brought you to it. It was God who brought you under the preaching of the gospel. By His sovereign power. And so you believed it from the heart. Now what is that? That's the new birth. That's being born again of the Spirit. You wouldn't believe it from the heart. Man of his own will not believe it from the heart. He may give mental agreement to it to a point, but he won't believe it from the heart. But look at verse 18. He says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, the word free there is a different word than the word freed back up here in verse 7. Remember in verse 7, it's justified. In verse 18, it's liberated again. In fact, it's a form of the same word that Paul used in Galatians 5 and verse 1. This is the freedom that we experience when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Christ said it in John chapter 8 when He said, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth shall make you free. The same thing there. Look down at verse 20. Romans 6, he says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, the construction there is a little bit confusing. But what he's simply saying is that when you were servants of sin, you were not servants of righteousness. You were in bondage to sin. And so look at verse 22. He says, "But now being made free from sin." And that term keeps coming up. Free from sin. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel like you're free from sin? Well, no. But it's not a feeling. All right, hold on. "Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." What is this talking about? Free from sin. Free from bondage. Well, that's what I want to show you from the Scriptures, how this works out. I want you to turn first to Hebrews chapter 2. How is a believer free from sin? Believers are free from sin. But how? Well, to be free from sin is not to be free from sinning. Because we're still sinners. In fact, I told you to turn to Hebrews 2, but let me read you a verse there in Romans 7. In Romans 7, he says in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." And then you know from then on, he talks about the believer's struggle with sin. In other words, if we were free from sinning, or if there were any part of us that were sinlessly perfect and could not sin or be contaminated, then that statement would be a lie. Paul couldn't say we're carnal, sold under sin. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the fact that he, even as a justified sinner, cannot stop sinning. You say, well, what's wrong with Paul? Did he have a problem? Yes, he had a problem. Same problem you have. Same problem I have. And that is that sin within us has not yet been eradicated. We still have the flesh. Now, the flesh, you can describe it in a thousand different ways, and people do. But the flesh would be equivalent to everything that is opposed to the glory of God. Everything that is opposed to the revealed will of God. It's ignorance, it's unbelief, it's self-love, it's self-righteousness. Sometimes the Bible, when it talks about the flesh, is talking about the human body. But the human body is not sinful in and of itself. You see, Christ had a human body, but he was sinless. You see, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, look here. In Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Now there he's talking about the physical body. Just flesh and blood. "He," that is Christ, "also himself likewise," or in the same way, "took part of the same." All right, Christ had a human body. Now his human body wasn't generated from Adam. His human body was created for him in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. The angel called him that holy thing. That wasn't a derogatory remark. That was a statement of how unique this person who was going to be born of this Virgin, how unique he is. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And so his human body was sinlessly. For Adam had a human body before the fall, and his human body was sinless. So the flesh can sometimes refer to that. Sometimes the flesh just refers to human weakness. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, when he's speaking of our great high priest, he says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," our weaknesses, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In his humanity, he had the same weaknesses that flesh and blood have. He got tired. He sorrowed. He got hungry. All of those things, you know. But he was without sin. So sometimes the flesh refers to the weaknesses of the body that we have. But most of the time, and Paul uses this in Galatians 5 when he talks about the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is talking about the power of sin that resides in the fallen human nature as born in Adam. And that would go to ignorance, unbelief, self-righteousness, self-love, all the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh that he mentions later on. Okay? Now, Christ didn't have any of that. But we have all of it. We have all of it. But in the new birth, we're given the Spirit of God, and we're given a Spirit from God that gives us new desires. And a lot of people describe that as the new nature. Now, I don't have any problem with just using that term, but some people go too far with it. And you can't do that. For example, Paul said in Romans 7, I have a desire to be like Christ, to follow Him perfectly with no contamination. Now that desire is the Spirit that was given to him by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. He didn't have that desire before he was born again. His one mindset before he was born again was to wipe the name of Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth. You remember Saul of Tarsus. He had no love to Christ. He had no desire to be like Christ. He had no faith in Christ. So the Spirit, I'm talking about not the Holy Spirit now, He does indwell believers. But the Spirit that is given to us in the new birth is the Spirit of love to Christ, love to God's people, faith in Christ, repentance, all of those things, humility. That's the Spirit. But now, we cannot do any of those things perfectly because of the presence of the flesh. So then how are we delivered from the power of sin? Free from sin does not mean freedom from sinning. Period. We do sin. And those who would say, well, I'm free to do anything I want to do. Now, you see, that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's what Paul said. I'm sold under sin. I'm carnal. That's a bondage. In other words, if you think that you can use grace as an excuse to just go out and sin as much as you want to, you may call that freedom, but the Bible calls it bondage. In fact, it's deception. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? But it's a bondage. You see, the believer, we're to see the fact that we cannot be perfectly like Christ as a bondage. All right? Now, one day, we're going to be delivered from that bondage. We've already been delivered from the bondage of the law and the curse and the debt. Christ took care of that. And His taking care of that has assured that one day we'll be delivered from the bondage of even the remaining presence and influence and contamination of sin when we're glorified. When we're glorified and be like Him. But let me give you these things now briefly. And how is a believer delivered from the power of sin? We're not delivered from the power of sinning. We're delivered from the power of sin to condemn us. That's number one. Sin can no longer condemn us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No condemnation. Sin's power to condemn us is gone. You say, it no longer has that power. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ in the mind of God. We were in Christ at the cross. And He brings us into Christ in the new birth. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, the Scripture says. Who shall lay anything, Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, He's risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're free, number one, from sin's power to condemn us. Secondly, we're free from sin's power to separate us from God. Now look over at 1 John chapter 3. We've been talking about this passage, Jim and I, over the phone, and we talked about it Saturday morning, me and Jim and Winston and Aaron. And look at 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, he had talked about, or 1 John 2, he had talked about those who claimed to be believers, who claimed to be saved by grace, but then they left the gospel. totally left it. That's over in 1 John 2:19. They left it. And what does he say about it? Well, look at verse 19 of 1 John 2. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they'd been truly saved, born again, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's he saying there? He's saying that if you're in Christ, you're going to stay in Christ. He's going to keep you. His hold on you is going to keep you. And though he says in verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That's the power of the Spirit in the new birth. But go over to 1 John 3. And he says in verse 9, this is the verse that a lot of people debate over what it's about and everything. But look at 1 John 3:9. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, I believe what he's talking about there is a specific sin, not just all sin. If he's saying that if you're born of God, you don't sin anymore, then I guarantee you none of us are born of God. And nobody outside these walls is too. Because there's no person on the face of God's earth that does not sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about a specific sin. Some people say that there's a definite article there, does not commit the sin. Now, some Greek scholars agree with that, some don't. All right, but it doesn't matter. In the context, it shows us exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about apostasy back over here in 1 John 2:19. They left the gospel completely and renounced it and turned against Christ and his people. They never were saved. But those who are truly born of God cannot do that. Sin doesn't have that kind of power over you now. And you know why? It's not because you're so good or you're so powerful or so correct. It's because of the grace of God in Christ. You're washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness, and you can never be unwashed and you can never be unclothed. He's given you faith to lay hold of Christ and not let go of Him. And here's what he says. Look at it, 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He will not fall away like those who left and went out from us. For his seed, that is Christ's seed. Now, I believe that word seed there refers to the people of God that Christ, that God chose, and that Christ redeemed on the cross. They remain in him. They remain in Christ. And it says, and he cannot sin. He cannot fall away because he's born of God. So sin doesn't have the power to separate you from Christ. Romans chapter 8 goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing, and that's what the answer is. So that's the second way. Sin's power to condemn us is gone, is totally taken away. Sin's power to separate us is gone. Thirdly, sin's power to deceive us concerning the issue of our sin is gone. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7. Paul says here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, that is unlawful desires, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, meaning the law reaches to the heart. In other words, the law just doesn't simply forbid sinful outward actions, but it forbids sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful motives, sinful desires. You see, that's sin, all right? But sin, you know, and James, you remember what James said, to be guilty of one is to offend in one is to be guilty of all. Why is that? Somebody says it's because the law's not like a pile of sticks. You can pick up one and break it and leave the rest intact. The law is like a window pane, a pane of glass. You break it and the whole thing's gone. Cracks. And so it reaches the heart. But he says, but sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that's lust. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see, before Paul was born again by the Spirit, Sin had power to deceive him to where he didn't realize that he deserved damnation based on his best works, best attempts to keep the law. He thought the issue of sin in his life was already taken care of because he was working hard to keep the law. That was a deception. But when the Holy Spirit came and enlightened his mind and slew him by the law and convinced him that sin, because he believed not in Christ, Paul then said that I wasn't deceived. Look at verse 10. He says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." The very commandment that I was using, trying to keep it in order to be saved, I found it was death. "For by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." And so he says that sin deceived him. Not the law didn't deceive him, sin did. But God the Holy Spirit took that law and by that law slew Paul, just like it did you and me when he showed us that our best efforts to keep the law will not make us righteous before God, will not save us. And before then we were deceived. So sin's power to deceive us about sin itself is gone. Now, another way, turn to, sin's power to keep us in a love of darkness is gone. Let me show you that. Turn to John chapter 3. Usually I have my notes typed out. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. But look at John chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry, John chapter 1. That's it. Okay, that's what I was trying to figure out. Look at John chapter 1. Let me put it to you this way, it may be easier. Sin's power to keep me from resting and believing in and trusting Christ is now gone. Now, this is what I'm saying. Now, we don't believe perfectly. We don't rest in Him perfect. Sometimes we lose sight of Him in our doubts and our fears, and that's sinful. But sin cannot no longer keep us from running to Christ, ultimately for relief, for salvation, for rest, for peace, and for comfort. Look at verse 11 of John 1. It says, "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." Now, most people say that's His own nation, and that's true. But that's us too. By nature, we wouldn't receive Him. And verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power." Now the word power there is right and privilege. The right and privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood. It's not by natural pedigree or generation, nor the will of the flesh. It's not of the free will of man, for his will is not free. It's in bondage to self and sin. Nor the will of man. It couldn't be by the will of others, but of God. And then turn to John 3. Here's what I'm asking. Whatever you're going through, whatever state your mind is in, or at any given time, you may be on a mountain, you may be in a valley, highs and lows, you may be going through a real severe trial or whatever. Here's what I'm asking. What is or who is your only hope of salvation, of righteousness and eternal life? It's Christ and Him crucified, isn't it? Now, sin's power over you before the new birth would keep you from that. Well, you may say something similar to that, but you didn't really mean it. But sin no longer has that power. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." At one time, you loved darkness and hated the light because your deeds were evil. Your best efforts to serve God, you see, thinking that they would gain points with God or earn His blessings in some way. Those were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, uncovered, and discovered, and exposed for what they are. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." You now come to the light. That's why you're here this morning. You want to hear the Word of God preached. You want to hear Christ exalted. You don't want to hear a guy stand up here and brag on what you can do for God. You want to hear him brag on what, like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. And he says that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought, the work of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One very familiar to you. You see, at one time, sin and Satan had the power to keep you in unbelief. Look at it in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." They were blinded because they believed not. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your service for Jesus' sake." Look at verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, at one time sin had the power to keep you and me from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Doesn't have that power now. Now again, we may lose sight of it for moments, for days, or whatever. But it doesn't have the power to keep us perpetually in that state. Because the Holy Spirit, speaking with our spirits, to our spirits, will always bring us back to Christ and His blood and righteousness. And then one more. Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Sin, before the new birth, had the power to keep us under the bondage of legalism. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Here he speaks of in the last part of Romans 9 about the Jews who sought after righteousness by their works of the law. Well, that's what we did as we were deceived by sin under the power of sin. Until God the Holy Spirit showed us the glory of Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection under righteousness. He established. And it says in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, verses 2 and 3 describes us under the power of sin. Describes the Jews under the power of sin, but it describes us too under the power of sin. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, how many of you had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge before you heard the gospel? That's right. We all did, didn't we? At some stage, in some degree. I mean, even people who don't go to church, you know, mostly you think about, well, people who go to church. But, you know, even people who don't go to church, they have their moments, too. They have their moments, you know, when they get down and, oh, you know, I better seek God, you know, I better pray. And, Lord, if you get me out of this one, that kind of thing, you know, I'll not do it again. You know, that's the zeal of God, too, and that's not according to knowledge. You know, every person by nature has what Calvin called that God-shaped void, you know, Ecclesiastes 3, and they're going to fill it some way. You know, even the ones who are steeped in materialism and that kind of thing, a lot of times they'll attribute it to God. So we had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So sin's power to keep us ignorant, see, not according to knowledge. We were ignorant. Well, what were we ignorant of? Verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Sin had the power at one time to keep me ignorant of God's righteousness. He said, "and going about to establish their own righteousness." We were trying to work our way at some stage, to some degree, in some way, into God's favor and blessing. And he says, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Sin had the power to keep us unsubmissive. To what? To the righteousness of God. What is that? Verse 4. "For Christ is the end," that is the finishing, the fulfillment, the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I can remember a time when I was ignorant of Christ's righteousness imputed. And I can remember a time when I was unsubmissive to it. Sin had that power in me. But you know what? Sin doesn't have that power to keep me unsubmitted now. Because God has broken me. God has brought me, just like He brought Saul of Tarsus down into the dust on the Damascus Road and blinded him to his own goodness and showed him the glory of Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And that's the issue, you see. That's the issue. In other words, it all goes back to this. I mean, we may go through hard times, bad times. We may lose sight of it. We may doubt and complain and all that. But ultimately, sin does not have the power to keep this sinner from resting in, running to, and looking to Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary for all my salvation. For He is my all and in all, the Scripture says. And so that's how the power of sin has been broken in a believer. It's not power not to sin. We still sin. But it's power to keep us from Christ is broken.